Tonight we go on with the third teaching in relation to Jesus, the Word, and the Kingdom. The Kingdom of God is the Word, the life and the power and the glory of God in heaven coming down to the earth. It comes down to the earth through Jesus, His Son, who is the living, the Word become flesh, and the Holy Spirit flows with Him so that the power of God is flowing from heaven down to the earth, and the Word of God, who is Jesus, but what He speaks, what the Father, first the Father speaks to the Son and then to the Holy Spirit, and that's how the whole creation came into being. And then the God speaks as we, in fact, God continually creates. I will try to show you tonight. I used to think, and there is a sense in which the creation of the world was in 6 days, and then God rested. But there is another sense in which God continues through the Father's covenant with the Son and the Holy Spirit to create life, continues to create life. I believe the birth of every baby, we celebrated the first birthday of our great first great-grandchild today, and I believe the birth of every baby is really out of the life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and through the Word. That's where I want to begin tonight, although let me just connect into one thing that we talked about last time at the end of the teaching. It is the passage in Romans 10, the Word of God is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. The Word of faith which we preach, that if you believe in the Lord Jesus, and God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So as I said last time and have said many times, this is a very important fundamental thing that you need to know. The word in your mouth is to get from your mouth to your heart, and when it gets from your mouth to the heart by confessing, saying the same thing God has said, your prayers ought to be what the Bible says. You ought to pray. You ought to pray with the Bible. You ought to pray what the Bible says. We sometimes ask for things that God has said we have, and we say, well, "Would you, Lord? Would you do this? Would you give me this?" And it says He will. So we need to pray in a different way. But we get the word in our mouth, we speak it and confess it until it gets in our heart. And when it's in our heart, we know that what he says is going to happen. Before we see it, we know it's going to happen. Then we confess, and it becomes a word of faith. See, when it's in our heart, it becomes a word of faith. Then it releases the power from heaven for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to make alive and to bring life to that request, so that that request creates something new, something that didn't exist before. All faith and all prayer. I keep saying this for the last month or two. God keeps bringing me to this truth that all true faith and all true using of the Word of God is to bring into existence something that did not exist before. And then we talked about the Sabbath rest, and the key concept in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 is that we come to the end of our own energies and strength and forget and understand we cannot accomplish anything except as we come to the end of ourselves, receiving the Word in our hearts, confessing, knowing, and having no fear, no anxiety, having a divine hope, a faith and a divine hope and a divine love, knowing that a loving Father who promises and gives us His Word, He will do it, He will accomplish it. Now, I want to begin tonight in Luke 1. Luke chapter 1 is one of the favorite one of my favorite chapters. I've got a number of favorite chapters in the Bible, but Luke chapter 1 is one of the favorites because it's a wonderful chapter for the Christmas story. And we're not going to look at the Christmas story today, tonight, but it's full of, that chapter is full of how the Holy Spirit moves. The Holy Spirit's in every aspect of Christmas. Because the Holy Spirit, without the Holy Spirit moving, making the Word alive, there is no life. There is no creation of life. And so, let's read Luke 1, and we'll begin with verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, this is the messenger angel that God sent from God to the city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, the descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." Now that's quite a statement. An angel comes to probably a teenage girl and tells her, "You are favored by God, and the Lord is with you. The Lord is upon you." And she was greatly troubled at that statement. She didn't know what to think of that. And she kept pondering what kind of salvation this might be. We'd ponder too, I suppose, if an angel came and spoke to us this way. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear always defeats faith. Fear, anxiety, tension, stress, negative emotion always interferes with faith. Always interferes with the entry of the word to bring life. Mary, you have found favor with God." Now, she couldn't have found favor with God if she hadn't pleased God. And you can't please God, the Bible says, except by faith. So she was a woman of faith even at a young age. I think this is the reason he came to Mary. I mean, not too many people, not too many women at this age would have received with total faith what she received, what the angel was saying. I mean, God comes to people who are ready to receive. Now, sometimes, Paul got knocked down, so he wasn't ready to receive. So you can't always say that God just comes to people who are ready to receive. But if you believe in faith, it's usually an entree for the Holy Spirit to come, because he wants to come to people who will believe him and love him accept what he says. "And behold, you will conceive." Now, this word "conceive" is very important in this teaching tonight. Because you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus. Now, she's going to conceive a child. But the child is going to be Jesus, Yeshua, which means literally God is salvation. His name means God is salvation. God is complete salvation. Every aspect of salvation, he is complete in that. And you will conceive. Now, we think that because God created a male and female, and after Adam and Eve, they had children, and then this is the way God has populated the world, as men and women come together in a covenant of marriage. And we think this is the way in which the male and female bring life together and life is conceived. And that's true, but the physical thing of a man and a woman, there would be no conception of a baby as she had a baby. There would be no conception if there had not been a covenant of the Father with the Son and the Holy Spirit, because the covenant of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit contains all life, all spiritual life, but all physical life. That's why when God would bring curse, women could not have children. And sometimes people who seemingly are in good health cannot have children. We don't understand that in some cases this has to do with the fact that God has allowed curse to come, because one of the greatest blessings in the Old Testament and in the Bible generally is that a man and a woman will have children. The more you have, the more blessed you are. We don't believe that. We don't believe that. In fact, abortion is one of the worst sins of unbelief, because we basically say, even as we started in the Western world contraception, we basically were providing, we're leading the way towards man controlling what God would do in blessing people with children. But when, well, let me go down before I finish this on the conceiving, because I want to show you that the word must be conceived, and the word conceived, not only in, of course, in Mary, it brought Jesus' birth, but the word conceived, bring life, comes from the Father's covenant with the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's why Elohim, the Hebrew word for Elohim, the covenant name for God, there is a covenant bringing life, but marriage on the earth is meant to be, and when I marry people, I've married 20 or so of my students over the years, I always talk to them about this covenant of marriage as the sign on the earth of the covenant that the Father has made with the Son and the Holy Spirit, bringing life. And they are to enter into this life, and conceiving life goes beyond the conceiving of children. Because when the word is conceived, let's see how Mary conceived it, how she actually gave birth. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High. The Holy Spirit must be involved and is always involved, power from on high, because the Holy Spirit brings the power from the covenant with the Father and the Son. He brings the power from on high down to we on the earth as we receive, as we confess, get it in our hearts. Then what is in our hearts? We speak. There is a conception of life. Every prayer answered according to the Word of God is a conceiving of life, a birthing of life, a creating of life. I want you to understand this. I mean, it relates, it is directly connected to the birth of Jesus. Behold, verse 36, even your relative Elizabeth, who has conceived a son in her old age. By the way, the Holy Spirit had to come on Elizabeth. Then the Holy Spirit came on Mary. Then the Holy Spirit came on John the Baptist, and he leaped in the womb. Then the Holy Spirit came on Zacharias, and he prophesied. I mean, the Holy Spirit came through that whole chapter. And the Christmas story is full of how the Holy Spirit came, bringing the life of the Father and the Son, and bringing life within Mary. 4, verse 37. Verse 37 and 38 are the key verses. For nothing will be impossible with God. But the original Greek really says not any word will be impossible with God. Not any word. Not any word. What has been spoken? First by the Father, swearing to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. See, and with that first covenant, then God created the constellations and the 12 signs of the original zodiac. Not astrology. That's how it was perverted. And the original signs of the 12 signs of the zodiac in the heavens, that was the sign, 12 signs of how Jesus came. The first sign was Virgo, Jesus born of a virgin. Leo the lion, the last sign. The lion of the tribe of Judah returns to establish his kingdom and bring judgment and bring his kingdom on the earth. But all the 12 signs were how Jesus has come in order to defeat Satan. And so the word in the heavens created the heavens. All the stars. the Word of God. But he spoke the Word. And he spoke the Word, and the constellations and the stars gave the message before the Bible. Then the Word came to people through the Holy Spirit. This Bible was written by the Holy Spirit. And I don't have time to go into it to try to show you how this is so, but actually, I've come to realize it wasn't councils of the church that decided this Word of God. Well, let's see, this, we believe this ought to be in the Bible. Well, this ought not to be in the Bible. No, the Holy Spirit came on the people who wrote it. And they determined. Moses determined. Ezra determined. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John the last, because Revelation was the last book given, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul, of course, with all of the letters. These people received an anointing of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit told them that this is the Word of God, because it is not something that, when men get their hands on the Word of God, they get flesh involved, and any little bit of flesh, our own ideas, our own mind, our own theory about the Bible will bring death to the life that's meant to flow. There is life that is meant to flow. For not any word will be impossible to God. And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed. And Michael Rood, who was a Messianic Jew, listened to his teachings some years ago and took notes on it. And I still remember that he said that the original Hebrew, and if you know, he says the Feast of Israel and so forth, this occurred, Mary conceived, on the 15th day of the 7th month. And the 15th day of the 7th month is the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the last great feast that will occur on the earth, because it celebrates the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to every nation. Then the end will come, so that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached and the greatest revival in the world, so that Jesus is born on the day of the Feast of Tabernacles, when in the end this feast will be celebrated, when there will be the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. Hallelujah. I won't read John 7. But Jesus knew this when he took the water from the pool of Siloam and carried it up to the temple, or he saw it carried up to the temple, and he was there in Jerusalem, because this is the water of the Holy Spirit that would be poured out. And Joel prophesied in Acts 2 that first time, that great outpouring of the Spirit. But later, there's coming a sevenfold Spirit of God to pour out on the earth that will bring the greatest revival in all history. We haven't seen anything yet. You talk about the strong arm of the Lord. That's one of the things I was thinking of when you were testifying about the strong arm of the Lord. We don't understand how strong, how powerful, how mighty, how glorious the Lord is. And Mary conceived. We conceive life. We create life as we believe the Word. Mary conceived the Word, Jesus. And every word in your heart confessed, every word in your heart confessed, releasing the power of God through the Holy Spirit, brings life. Brings life. It does. It creates life. We can be procreators with God. When you were saved, you received life. When you were baptized in the Spirit, you received life. When I was healed of malignant melanoma cancer, I received life. And that life cleaned out the death in me. I had black stuff throughout me coming out of my body. And the Holy Spirit brought life. Let me read Romans 4:16-17. Romans 4:15-17. But before I read it, let me just say that Abraham understood this. If you look at and we won't go there. But if you look at Genesis 14, 15, 16, 17, God spoke to Abraham first that he would have a child, Isaac, but then that he would have descendants as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. If you believe we are children of Abraham, and the covenant that Abraham entered into in Genesis had four parts. But the first, the thing that initiates covenant always, is the word that God spoke. Do you receive the word? Did Abraham receive the word? Abram. He was Abram. Because when he was named Abraham was after the word had been accepted, the blood had been sprinkled on the ground, the fire had fallen, and the circumcision, the word, the blood, the fire, and circumcision, don't have time to teach on that. But those are the four elements of covenant. But it always, everything is initiated. All life, all creation of life is initiated with a word, with Jesus. Life, creating life. The blood symbolizing the blood of life of Christ who had to die to bring that new life. The fire symbolizing the work of the Spirit who will purify and cleanse. And the circumcision signifying you have to die to receive it. Marking the energy of the flesh. Permanently marking. So you never trust. This is the one thing more than any other thing in surviving cancer 31 years ago. I've never been the same in this sense. I've never trusted the energy of my flesh since. I don't mean that I've never been fleshly, but I know in my spirit that I cannot trust anything that's of my flesh, or of my mind, or of my opinion. I can't trust it. It will get in the way of the life, of the word, that is meant to flow into you as a covenant life. Romans 4, 16, 17, for this reason it is by faith that it might be according with grace. The grace of God operates in our lives. I learned long time ago the definition of grace, the unmerited favor of God that is just poured out on us. I couldn't have even repented, let alone received Christ, if the grace of God had not operated in my life. He initiates everything. To be able to receive the word and act on the word, you must receive his love, receive his grace, and understand how gracious and loving he is. It all comes out of his loving heart. In order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants. And faith is meant to go right down through the generations, all through our life. Faith always is eternal. I'll say more about that in a minute. But faith with the word is always eternal. It must be above time and circumstance. Faith can never be based on feelings, on emotions, on what is happening to us and the circumstances. It is based only on eternity. The Father's covenant with the Son and the Holy Spirit is eternal. And we must enter into eternal life, eternal faith. But also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So Abraham is the father of our faith in the sense that he received the word, we must receive the word. He believed in the blood, the animal's blood, a prophecy of Jesus' blood, the fire. We must receive the fire to be purified, made pure. And we must come to be spiritually circumcised, and here men and women, physically only men, but spiritually men and women, circumcised, marked marking the energy of your flesh so you never, 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 never trust circumstance, feeling, emotion. Come on, people. Get away from the things that the world is under. You ought not to be under emotional problems. You can have emotional problems, but you ought not to be under them. I mean, we all can have emotional problems. But God has given us His emotion, perfect love. And that emotion, perfect love, as I've quoted many, many, many times, Galatians 5:22, is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such there is no law. There is nothing that we undergo in this world that the Word of God, who will bring life and create that life, will not overcome. If we can believe it and receive it and act on it, that's the key. That's the key. If we can believe it, receive it, and act on it. And I've prayed with people, hundreds and hundreds, and maybe probably thousands now of people. Yes, it has been thousands over the years. Because I've been praying with people for 40-some years. And some people seem to be able to receive, and some people seem not to be able to receive. I don't know what it is. Maybe the Lord will. Although I think it goes by individuals. But so many people, when they're wounded badly as children, seem so incapable of believing and receiving what their Heavenly Father, through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, has provided for them, which is total freedom. And so many, many can't seem to enter into it to be able to receive it and believe it. And I think one of the problems is the pagan world is not seeing Christians, who the life of Christ has come into, and they are not flowing in that life and in that freedom. I'll guarantee you that Jesus' death on the cross brought for you. He defeated Satan. He defeated sin. He took sin. He took bondage. He took every single thing that could possibly come to keep you in bondage. He took it. He bore it. We can't seem to receive it. We don't seem to be able to preach a tenth of what the Scripture teaches. So many people preach the same. They go to a lectionary and they use the same sermons that. And I love Asbury College, but. I taught there for 37 years, but there just was very small portion of the Bible, even though there were a lot of sermons, very small portion of the Bible that was ever preached or taught. I mean, the salvation of God is so vast and so marvelous and so wonderful. A father of many nations I've made you in the sight of him who will believe, even a God. And I'm going to quote this a little bit later, too. Who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. God the Father, who is covenant with the Son and the Holy Spirit, brings you the Word in your mind, and then gets in your heart. Then the Word in your heart, speaking, releasing the power of God, calls into being that which does not exist. It doesn't exist. When the Father spoke to create the world, and God said, Elohim, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father's swearing to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. And out of nothing, I mean Yahweh itself, the name Yahweh, means He brings into existence all that exists ex nihilo, out of nothing. That's who He is. There's no need to debate about evolution, about theories, this theory and that theory. If you know who He is, you know that He created out of nothing. That's who He is. It's not an intellectual proposition. Do you understand? It's not an intellectual proposition. It's who He is. We don't know who He is. We're not in awe of who He is. Abraham understood. And remember, I mean, he's going to have the descendants as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. And so far, when Isaac is born, he's got one descendant. And that one descendant, who's supposed to be the link to the... God says, I want you to sacrifice him. That one link. Of course, it was really more than that, but at least in human terms. That one link, he was supposed to sacrifice. So in Genesis 22:5, it says, And Abram said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. He believed that God would raise him from the dead. I don't know if there's any greater faith than that, but certainly that's great faith. Even greater, I think, than the centurion when just say the word, Jesus, and my servant will be healed. That's great faith. But I think Abram's faith was even greater. And then after the angel told him not to sacrifice his son, Abram found a ram caught in the thicket so he could sacrifice that lamb. And Genesis 22:14 says, And Abram called the name of that place Yahweh Yireh. The Hebrew name Yahweh Yireh. Meaning, Yahweh, he creates, he brings into existence everything that exists out of nothing except his own word. And Yireh means the one who provides. So God, who God is a God who creates continually. If you receive the word, he has spoken to the Father and to the Son, recorded here to get it in your mind, then in your heart, then release it out of your heart. God will provide. He will bring life. He will create life. The Lord brings life or provides all life through Jesus the Word. Now, when you know this and begin to practice this, Satan will oppose you. I'll say more about that when we get to Matthew 13. But Satan will oppose you. And we'll look at some of the things that he will send against you. But you will have, you don't know spiritual warfare. You may know a little before, but you really don't know it until you're saved. And after you're saved, you'll know some spiritual warfare. After you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you'll know a lot more spiritual warfare. Because when the anointing and the power come on you, you represent a danger to Satan. See, unless the Holy Spirit is flowing through you, unless the Word is coming alive through you, where the power of God is being released to defeat the power of the enemy, Satan doesn't have to do much to oppose you. Now, I have a series of things here and different scriptures for it that have to do with things that have to do with receiving the Word, how to receive the Word, how to deal with things that will happen, because when Satan opposes you, he will begin to send not just spiritual attacks, but attacks on you in relation to the circumstances of your life, your feelings, your emotions. He will attack you. He will attack you every way he can. Satan hates the Word. That means he hates Jesus. And so when you get Jesus and the Word in your heart, and particularly get it in your heart. Now, when you got it in your mind, we'll see here in a minute in the parable of the sower and the seed. If you just have the Word in your mind, if you've got some ideas floating here and ideas floating here, doesn't make much difference because power is never released. See, ideas and doctrine never release power. Even correct ideas about God, even correct doctrine about God. That's why Paul says, I don't want you to have your faith based on doctrine. I want your faith to be based on the power of God. The kingdom of God is the release of the power of God. So here's one thing. Beware of releasing soulish energy of the flesh. Now the flesh, it stands in the Bible. It stands for this, skin, flesh, physically, but it stands for your soulishness too. And your soulishness has to do with following your own will, your own mind, and your own emotions. You're soulish if you follow your own will, or your own mind, or your own emotions. And the more you do that, the more you will prevent the word in your heart from releasing the power of God. Now, let me go to Mark 11 as an example. And I call this also the danger of casual confession. It's the danger of casual confession, which can really be nothing but soulish energy. Mark 11 and verse 22. These are Jesus' words. Jesus answered, saying, "Have faith in God." Now, watch out. I got some of this teaching in the early days after I was first baptized in the Spirit in the Charismatic Renewal. Not, I don't mean all the Charismatic Renewal. By the way, the Charismatic Renewal was a blessing, but there were Charismatics and there were Charismatics. I mean, you know, when I was teaching here and got a label as a Charismatic, I would tell people, I'm not Charismatic. How do you know what that means? How do you think that if you have a definition in your mind of what a Charismatic is, that's what I am? Because I believe in healing, or because I believe that we can cast out demons, that, you know, or because someone speaks in tongues. I mean, don't use labels. Don't label people. But here is a key problem in some of the Charismatic teaching in the early days. It says, have faith in God. But I heard a teaching many years ago, and the Lord showed me this was not something I should follow, that it really means have the faith of God. And so if you have faith like God, then you can initiate your own faith. And if you'll initiate faith, they say according to the word, but if you initiate the faith, then God will do this and do this and do this. It's kind of like saying God will be kind of on the sidelines, and then, so you have faith. I believe the word. You may not believe the word. I believe the word. So God's going to move and heal and deliver and so forth. What that turns out to be usually is faith in faith. If you create the faith, if you initiate the faith of God is given. It's giving to you. It's not something you initiate. Nothing that God does do you initiate. God, remember this, God always initiates what he does. You receive it. I would have died with that cancer if God hadn't come to me and Jesus prayed for me that my faith wouldn't fail so I could turn again and strengthen my brothers. And so, receiving that gift of faith, then, once God is initiating it, I'm doing what he wants to do. But let's read. Truly I say to you, whoever says. Now, confession is the key to the releasing. Now, notice it says here, whoever says to this mountain, a mountain, not that God couldn't actually move an actual mountain, he could. By the way, when Jerusalem is created and made a seaport, I think there are going to be some mountains moved. And earthquakes do move mountains. But this means anything that is opposed to what the Father has covenanted with the Son and the Holy Spirit, opposed to the Word of God, opposed to the will of God, opposition in your life, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. Doubt in his heart. Now, what is your heart? What is your heart? The heart is the center of your being. It's the center of your spirit and your soul. It's the center of your spirit and your soul. The Spirit is, this is not the Holy Spirit. You have a spirit. And so when you are, when God created, he took the dust of the ground and he blew, the Holy Spirit hit the dust and man became a living soul. So you didn't get a soul, a will, a mind, and emotions, a personality until the Holy Spirit hit the dust. And that spirit in you, is the main way you are made in the image of God. But here's the order of things. And when I say Holy Spirit, this includes the Father and the Son. Holy Spirit, your spirit, your soul, and your tongue. Okay. Again, Holy Spirit, your spirit, and your soul, and your tongue. Now, what is the key to this passage? If it's in your heart, it's in your spirit and in your soul. But how did it get there? How did it get in your heart? You confessed it. Then God, once you know that you know, the only way you can know something's going to happen before it happens, something supernatural is going to happen, life is going to come, is if the Holy Spirit has come into your spirit and your tongue confesses what the Holy Spirit leads in your spirit. Now we have the ability, because we are, that's how when we're born, we speak a language, and so it's natural in the natural world to speak with our tongue the things that our mind is saying. And of course, to have rational discourse, we're going to be speaking with our tongue things, our thoughts, our thought life. But in the spirit realm, through the Holy Spirit, God wants me, once I get that in my heart and my spirit realizes, the Holy Spirit says, you know, I remember when the Lord told me I was healed of cancer. You know, I jumped and danced around, and because I heard him say, God, or Bobby, you're healed. It was 5 more years before I actually physically was healed. But I knew in my spirit, and Proverbs says, if the spirit of a man is not broken, he can bear any illness. The key battle in physical problems is the spirit realm, not the physical realm. Because the physical realm will give way to the spiritual realm. Now, there's some complications in that. I don't have time to go off on some complications that there are there. But so back to my main point here in Mark 11, beware of anything that you're confessing with your tongue, that your mind, because I'll guarantee you what happens when you get cancer and the Lord says, you're healed, Bob. So I wake up the next morning and my body is burning from my head to my feet. And my mind says, you got cancer. It's getting worse. And it's spreading. I mean, there's always going to be a tension. There's always going to be a tension between the realm of the spirit and the soul. But beware of the soulish energy of the flesh and the danger of casual confession. Don't just speak the word and say you have it. Let God put it in your heart. Let God put it in your heart. And the Holy Spirit will put, and then you confess according to what the Holy Spirit has put in your spirit. Not according to what your mind or your emotions or your feelings are. By the way, you've got to cut off, if it has to do with a healing, you've got to cut off so that the Lord show me that the symptoms I had for 5 years meant to him zero. They meant nothing to him. Pain or whatever it was, it means zero to him. Now, the next point about receiving the word is that there is an eternal nature. There is an eternal nature to all faith and the receiving of the word. By the way, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when you get that word from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to get it, confess it and get it into your spirit, and then to confess so that that releases the power of God. By the way, to release the power of God does not always bring an immediate miracle. Doesn't always bring an immediate miracle. You have to be careful. Here, I don't have time to. Well, I've mentioned to you before here that if you read the faith chapter of Hebrews 11, they all had faith, but some died, and some were in caves, and some were persecuted, and some were sawn in two, and so. But they all had faith. God knows your heart. And if His word is there in your heart through confession, according to the Holy Spirit of God, the word made alive by the Holy Spirit of God, He will answer it in the way and time He pleases, not in your way and time. Romans 4, I was reading there, but let me go to that verse I read and then three other verses right after that, Romans 4. And verse 17. Remember, I read, and I'll repeat this. Even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist, calls into being that which does not exist, in hope against hope. All right. Eternal hope against the world's hope. Now, what's eternal hope? Eternal hope, and this, by the way, in the Ephesians 6th chapter, the armor of God is the helmet. The helmet around our mind is divine hope. Eager expectation of what we do not yet see, but what the Word promises, and we get in our heart and we know. Hope is faith applied to the future. But divine hope, this is eternal hope. See, the world's hope is always just, well, maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't, I hope so. But eternal hope is absolutely certain, just as certain as faith is certain. The great hope is we'll see Jesus and become as He is. We will. I know that. I hope you know it in your heart. We will see Jesus and become as He is. That hope purifies us even as He is pure. In order that He might become a father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, He contemplated His own body, now as good as dead. So, Abram was 100 and Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born. By the way, Abram lived a long time after that. He lived till he was 175. And had a bunch of children after that, after Isaac. And now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, the word of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And the key to the eternal nature of faith is John 15. John 15. By the way, well, let me read. 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. We are meant to bear eternal fruit. Perfect love, more than any other thing. We are meant to bear the fruit, the healing, the deliverance. We are meant to bear eternal heavenly fruit. We are meant not just to receive for ourselves. We're meant to be channels so that after we have received, believed, confessed, we understand because we've experienced it. You testify to the things you've experienced, and you know. And so he wants you to bear fruit. You're already clean because of the Word. In other words, the Word purifies you. Believing the Word, getting the Word in your heart, acting on the Word, it purifies you. Abide in me. Remain. Remain. I still praise God for my healing from cancer 31 years ago. Because whatever God does, He wants you to believe, certainly before you receive it, but even after you receive it, and confess so that you understand that what He has given you, He keeps His hand on you. And you are to walk understanding that you must be constantly under the anointing and under the life and under the Word and receiving the Word so that you continue to abide. And to abide mainly means I walk as Jesus walked. And a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. In other words, you'll get cut off from the fruit if you don't continue to abide in the promises of God and abide in His eternal life. You ought to praise God for being saved many years ago. You ought to praise God for being healed. Praise God for being delivered. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Abide in all the promises. Remain. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This is a key. This is a key. Understanding that you can't do anything except as the Word gets from your mind to your heart, and you abide in it, and you continue in it, walking, taking the cross as Jesus took the cross, emptying yourself, making yourself of no reputation, coming to the end of your own mind, will, and emotions. Continue to take the cross, understanding that you can do nothing. Zero, nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. It isn't once saved, always saved. It isn't once saved, always saved. You must abide. You must remain. Or you will be thrown away as a branch, and then you will dry up, and you'll gather them and cast them into the fire. And they are burned. If you abide in me, if you take the cross, and my words abide in you, remain in you, whatever you wish or ask, it shall be done. Relationship to the world. Relationship to the world. John 17 and verse 14. God tells us, or John tells us in 1 John, to separate ourselves from the world. The world is this cosmos under the control of Satan and has the values of the enemy and a rebellion against the Word of God and a rebellion against abiding or even receiving the Word of God in the first place. But Jesus talks to us here in John 17 something about the relationship to the world. And so, and particularly the unity that God wants to create. I have given them, verse 14, I have given them thy word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Listen, when you receive the word, and you receive it in your heart, and you begin to act on it, and God's life begins to flow, and created life begins to flow, and people are saved, and people are healed, and people delivered, you will be hated for it. You will be hated for it. You will not be congratulated by the world. You will be hated. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them out of the power of the evil one. Now, verse 15 was very important when I had cancer, because I got to the place where I didn't intend to, but I got to the place where I just was tired of resisting and tired of confessing and tired of praising the Lord and tired of, I would try to vary every day the weapons I was using and, you know, praising him or confessing the word or, and I would just get tired. And a few times I would say, Lord, you know, I love you. I would really love to be with you. Would it be all right if you just took me? I'm tired of this. And God spoke to me, and I knew I dare not do this again. He said, I don't ask you to take them out of the world. Don't ask to be taken out of the world. Don't ask to be taken out of the world. Keep you out of the power of the evil one. Hallelujah. Praise God. When I knew that, I never prayed again that I would die. I prayed continually that I would be taken out of the power of the evil one. That's what he wants. To get the word in you acting to bring life. He doesn't bring death, he brings life. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth. To sanctify means to set apart to something. In the case of the Christian, he is set apart to a holy God and to what the Father has spoken to the Son and the Holy Spirit. You're set apart to the Word. You're set apart to the life of the Word, to receiving the life of the Word and acting on the Word. And that's what truth is. There is no definition of truth except truth is eternal. It comes from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no other truth. I saw that many years ago. I saw that actually when I was first saved. When I walked down the aisle after I had first received Christ, I was 31 years old. I had been in the church, but I wasn't born again. And I walked down the aisle, and I had a Bible. And the Lord just spoke to me, said, "Now, son, this is the only truth. There isn't any other truth. Don't let the world convince you that truth is relative. Error is relative. There are 1,000 ways to be wrong, 10,000 ways to be wrong, 1,000,000 ways to be wrong. But there's only one way to be right, because God determines what is right and what is true and what is good. As thou didst send me into the world, I've sent them." He sends you into a world that's going to hate you, oppose you, and come against you. "And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." You are set aside to truth. And when you speak the truth, some of us, even in America, are going to be arrested, put in prison, as others in where I've been in China or Vietnam and some places in the world where people are already arrested and put in prison or killed. There are going to be more and more of that happen. But power of God, the more we are faithful to follow the word and see God move, the more we will be opposed and hated, but the more power will flow through us. The more opposition you get, the more power God will allow to flow through you. "And they themselves then will be sanctified in the truth. I don't ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word." And here's the point. And I think I'll close with this tonight. "That they all may be one." That they all may be one. See, the purpose of the Word of God flowing through you, 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 everyone. I can point to every single person in this room. The point of the Word of God, life, creating life, flowing through you, is that God will bring us all together to become one. Because when the Word is flowing through me, I am having fellowship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But if the Word is flowing through you and you're having fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then if you and you and all of you are having fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and life is created through you and all of us, then we are in each other. I am in you and you are in me. Now here's the, let me read this. That they all may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. So Jesus is one with the Father, and the Father is in him. And I in thee, that they all also may be in us. That the world may believe that thou didst send me. In other words, when the world sees us laying down our lives in love, and the life of God flowing through us, and they saying, oh, how those Christians really love one another, then more of his love and more of his power and glory, and the glory which thou hast given me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one, for I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity. We can't be perfected. Bible says be perfect. It doesn't mean we can come to an experience in the Holy Spirit where we can't sin. It means that we can come to believe the word and act on it. I don't have to sin today. I walk in faith. The next day, I walk in faith. I receive the word. The life of the word is flowing. And then we all come where we are brought together by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by denominational agreements, not by things that men have tried to use to bring unity. Everything men has tried to use to bring unity has failed. There's only one thing. The sevenfold Spirit's going to be poured out. The sevenfold Spirit is a number for completion. Seven is a number for completion. And God is, through the power of the Holy Spirit, going to unify, purify, and empower the entire body of Christ. He's going to bring us together. I see it happening. I go to Vietnam, I go to China, I go to Cambodia, I go to Russia, Kazakhstan. I see it happening. I see God moving to bringing Christians all around the world. And I see it in this room. We want to pray now. But before I finish, let me say, or before I close the teaching, let me say that through the years here, God has shown me that the more we pray together, you have this, you have this, you have this, you have this, you have this. The more the body is brought together, and you are hearing this, you are hearing this, speaking sometimes you may not be certain, but I've found that God, if your heart is right, and you believe this is God, even if you're not absolutely certain, it's all right to speak. Because that's how you learn. That's how God shows you. If you don't speak the word that's in your heart, you don't know what it's of God, because you must give expression to divine impression before you know from a witness of the Holy Spirit. This is what happened to me 40 years ago, and I was surprised because I was praying and I found out that what God was saying was, and it was in my mind, was what was coming from his Holy Spirit. And it's still happening. I prayed with a woman last week, and she called me back 2 days later. I don't have time to tell you the story, but God came in a miraculous way upon her, and her whole countenance and being and her whole body was changed, and she was in all kinds of problems. But the Holy Spirit was speaking. She said, yes, I understood what you were saying, because I knew this is what God was saying. And so the more we join together to hear from God and are made one in unity, the more power is released. Because no individual person, maybe Jesus, but no individual person can be fully perfected outside the body. And the body, the word in you, and the word in you, and the word in all of us, so that Jesus is moving to draw us together so that more of the power can be released. Disagreement in the body of Christ has caused many Christians to die. I've seen that in Wilmore with healing. Some people believe for healing. Some people have them dead the first pronouncement of the doctor. And so when you have disagreement like this, power of God is limited. But when you come into unity and harmony, the power of God is extended and moves. Praise God.